All right, everyone. Welcome. I'm, for those of you who do not know me, I'm Father Marchetto. I know a few of you already. And tonight, we are going over... Oh, wait, I wrote it down. Let's see if I can get the whole topic. God and creation, existence and attributes of God, the Trinity, creation, angels and man, the fall of man, and original sin. So it's huge. It's a lot of stuff to cover in one session. So we'll jump right in, but let's begin first with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you for your blessing upon us this evening as we gather here in gratitude and in desire to know you, desire to know you and to love you more deeply, and to come to a greater understanding of the Catholic Church. We ask you to pour your wisdom into our hearts and minds, and to give us that gift of understanding that we may see deeply into the reality of things as you see them. And we place all of this in your hands as we offer in our Father together. So if you know the prayer, you can say it along with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, Father, I'm just checking in to see if anybody
had
anything
before I head
out.
I think we're good.
All right.
I
did a
walk through the church. I didn't see anybody.
Okay. Yeah, I think everyone found a way, I hope.
Awesome. Thanks, checking, yeah.
Thanks. Have a good night, guys.
Okay, so how much of an introduction did we get last year to, like, catechism, outline, all that kind of stuff? Anything? Or?
You mean last week?
Yeah, last week.
Yeah, Father went over the basics.
Went over the basics, okay. Good, so I won't cover that. So I will be going through... following the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So I think you guys were shown this last week, so that is what we will be doing. So we're following the Creed. If you go to Mass, we say the Creed during Mass, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It's a long thing. And so it begins with, I believe in God. That's where we're starting, with the mystery of God himself. Firstly, what do we mean by a mystery? We mean not something like a mystery novel where we're trying to, like, figure out the clues of, like, a whodunit kind of thing, but something that is so great and so large that it is not, we can't know it all at once or know everything about it, right? So it's not something that's unknowable, but that's just simply that there's so much, it is at times mysterious to us. We don't have a full comprehension at times of it. Think of it sort of like the world, right? So you can think of the globe, you can think of the entire world. Now, can we know everything about it all at one time? No. Can we wrap our arms around the earth? No. That doesn't mean that it's not knowable and everything within the earth isn't knowable. We just can't do it all at once. We can't know it all in every single, you know, placement, every piece of dirt, speck of everything, you know. But it is knowable, right? It's there. We just can't get it. And so that's a way of thinking about, analogy of thinking about God, especially when we're going to study kind of God and his essence and who he is. He is a mystery. There's so much of him. He's so infinite and great. You know, we can know him, and we can know things of him. We're just not going to encapsulate all of it all at one time. Okay, so we believe in one God. We believe in one God, not many gods, not a divided God, but we believe in one God. He is one in nature, one substance, one essence. We'll talk a little bit about what that means. So there's only one being, one power, who is God. One of the early councils of the church, so a bunch of people in the church got together to talk and try to write down things that we believed. They wrote, "We firmly believe and confess without reservation that there is only one true God, eternal, infinite, and unchangeable, incomprehensible, almighty, and ineffable, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three persons indeed, but one essence, substance, or nature entirely simple." Whoa. Okay. So, one God, we're named three divine persons, but we're not going to get there quite yet. We'll get to the Trinity in a little bit. So, one God. How do we know this? Well, of course, God reveals this to humanity. And he reveals his name as Hebrew Yahweh, or, Yahweh. So that's how it's written. Y-H-W-Y. I can't write the full name of God. But, like, when you meet someone, they tell you your name, their name, right? It's a way of kind of them revealing themselves to you. You don't know someone until you know their name. It designates a person, right? Instead of just being a person, it's this flesh and these bones instead of, like, those things over there, right? You're saying a name designates a person, a being, one thing. So God giving the name, his name, to humanity in the scriptures, we see that, is a big deal. Because he's revealing something of himself. Designated one being, one person. And so it's also an invitation into a sort of intimacy and relationship with God, right? To know someone's name, okay, that's like, you know someone's name. It's not just a random person on a bus. You know them, you can call them by name. So in we have this story in the Bible with Moses. Another character of Moses. He is leading the Hebrew people who were in slavery in Egypt out into the promised land. So they're in the desert. And he's going to go up the mountain and speak with God. And, oh, sorry, before that, before he goes up the mountain, that's when he gets the Ten Commandments. Before he does that, he has this encounter with this burning bush. He stumbles upon this bush that's engulfed in flames, but it's not being consumed. And there, God speaks to him in this moment, and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Basically, the God of all your fathers. And he says, so Moses asks them, he's speaking with God, this power, he says, what should I call you? And go back to my people. What should I tell them? Who should I tell them I was speaking with? And he says to them, I think this is my next slide.
Yes.
Okay. I am who am. That's the name he gives him. Or basically, I am he who is. It's essentially what that means. That is the name that God gives to Moses, signifying essentially, like, I am the one who simply is. I am existence itself. I am the supreme being. I am the one who exists before all else. He is the God who was always present, who was always there, and who will show himself to always be present and there and faithful to his people. What do we got next? Oh, yeah. Okay, we'll get there in a second. So he is the one, therefore, if he is the one who exists before all else, he is the one who is. He is... actually, this is how I explain it to, like, preschoolers and kindergartners. They're like, you know, who's God? Like, how do we know who God is? And they're like, well, who made you? Our parents. Oh, parents made us. Okay, great. Who made them? Well, their parents. Okay. And who made God? And they're like, I don't know. And it's like, exactly. No one made God, and that's what makes him God. He is one who created all else that no one had created. He exists before all else. That is... We got it. That's what makes him God. He's the one who no one created. It says elsewhere in the Catechism, God is the fullness of being and of every perfection, without origin and without end. All creatures receive all that they are and have from him, but he alone is, and his very being, and his... Ooh, that's a typo. And he is of himself everything that he is. So he is existence itself, essentially. Real quick, Aristotle and God. So Aristotle, of course, did not know, did not have divine revelation. He didn't have Moses. He didn't have God coming to interacting with man. But through his human reason, he came to understand that there was actually only one divine being above all else. That was God. So he believed in one God. And he knew and understood that this God was the cause or the change, cause of change or motion in the world, kind of the source of all that kind of moved. And he also understood this God, this power, to be the source of existence. And he even writes, the deity is everlasting and most excellent in nature. so that with the deity, life and duration are uninterrupted and eternal. This constitutes the very essence of God. So even Aristotle, before divine revelation, understood these attributes of God. And the difference, the importance of God actually giving his name and interacting with man, Aristotle did not believe that man could be friends with God. God was too high. And to be friends, you have to be equals with someone in some capacity. So he did not have this idea of a personal relationship with God. We see in scriptures God entering into this personal relationship with man, revealing his name, I am who am, talking to Moses in the burning bush, and then continuing to be faithful to Israel. So this is a major thing that sets Hebrews apart from all other religions at the time. One God. And he was going to be a personal God that they knew. Okay. Questions so far? Feel free to just ask them too as we go. Raise your hand. Few attributes of God. God is merciful and gracious. Where are we here? Okay. So we're gonna not give like really deep, strong like arguments for how God is truth and love. We're gonna state it, show how it is in general, and take it kind of as a stand. That's the word I'm looking for. It's escaping me. Anyway.
Assumption?
Yeah, we're going to kind of take it as a thing. It is an assumption of these things of God, so we'll talk briefly about it. We're not going to go super deep. We can take a whole class on each one of these. So God is truth, right? If God is all, the source of all that exists, right? He creates all. Then, of course, then he is the source of anything that is true, that is the case in reality. And this is why we can abandon ourselves to God with fullest trust, because his word is in all things come from him, and therefore it's trustworthy. He's the source of everything, he's the source of what is true, and we can trust him, which isn't to no one else but God, right? But the source, right? If you're going to, you're working on like a, say you have like, whoever created AI or something like that, right? It's like, if I have a problem with this, who am I going to go? I want to talk to the person who made it, because they're going to understand it best, right? They're going to know how to use it way better than I am or anybody else who's learned to use it, right? The one who made it is going to get it the best. Whoever has the blueprints or came up with the design, right? And so only the Lord really can, or the Lord imparts the truest knowledge of every created thing, because in his mind of God, is all that exists and that is. So he is the source and the one from whom we can learn everything. What is my next? Oh, yeah. Okay, so we don't have pictures. I'm sorry. God is love. So out of love, God will never stop saving and pardoning Israel from their unfaithfulness and sins, as you read through the Old Testament. His love for Israel is like a father for a son. It's stronger than a mother's love for her children. It's more than a bridegroom's love for his beloved. His love conquers all our worst infidelities. It's the entire, basically, the story of the Old Testament. God's like, I want to be in a relationship with you. Here I am. People are like, great. We want to do that too. And then they go off and worship other people. God calls them back, renews his promise. Happens over and over and over again. God conquers all of their infidelities, which is revealed in his name, if you think about it, right? If he is the one who is and is always present and always faithful, right, he is never going to abandon, right, his people. Will always be trying to make covenant with them. His love is everlasting, and if God is all that the one who is, right, he just simply is always present, without beginning or without end, he's unchanging. Therefore, his love is unchanging. His love for each one of us has always been the same, is the same, and will always be the same, and will never change, because God himself is unchanging. I would say his very being is love, even say God is love. You know, we hear the popular phrase, I mean, love is love. It's like, yes, it is, and his name is God. His name is Jesus Christ. That is his name. And we're going to see that as we dive into... I'm going to come back to this. We're going to see how he is love as we look at the Holy Trinity. Disclaimer about the Holy Trinity. So we're going to talk about a mystery. This is like the biggest mystery of all mysteries, right? Because we're literally talking about the very essence of God. We're looking in, like, we don't even sometimes know our own, like, essence. Like, who am I? That sometimes even escapes us. Now we're talking about God, right? The infinite being who creates all and holds all existence. And we're going to try to understand his essence. I had an entire class just on the Trinity in the seminary, and a friend said that one of his professors had said that if you, on your first introduction to the Trinity, your first whole class on the Trinity, not just like a lesson, but like an entire course, if after your first course you understand more than 30%, you're probably a heretic. So that is to say, it's a really difficult thing at times to wrap our minds around. And there's the churches use philosophy and stuff over time and language to help do that. So we're going to dive in and we'll do our best. So as when a Christian is baptized, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name of God. It's not his names, like God's names or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one name. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because if God is one, we've been one God, not three gods, and he has one name. It is really the central mystery. It's one name, not many names. I have make so many slides here. Not many names. It really is the central mystery of Christian faith. Right? So we have this one God aspect we hear about in the Old Testament, and then Christianity, once Jesus Christ comes, this mystery of the Trinity gets fully revealed, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It really is the most fundamental and kind of essential teaching in Christianity. The whole history of salvation is really identical with the history of the way and the means by which God is like one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is revealing it over time. So basically what happens is the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes, and we have this revelation that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then after Christ has come, theologians and Catholics were, you know, reading all this into the Old Testament and going, oh my gosh, here are all these signs of God being the Trinity in the Old Testament. Here are all these foreshadowings and things that now make a total sense in light of what has now been revealed. We're not going to, unfortunately, be able to have time to go back and trace every aspect of it, but there's a lot of work out there you can read and find that shows how, through the Old Testament, you find images and teachings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as being who God is and him trying to reveal this. Review this over time. So it's one God. Before we get into what this means, a couple note here. We often talk about, and if you're looking in the catechism, we are on, we're in page 250 right now. Number 250, sorry. Paragraph number 250 on page, well, it's probably a different page, but paragraph number 250. We talk about God in himself versus God revealed in action. So we talk about the theologia versus the oikonomia, the Greek words. Right? So basically like theology versus the economy of God. So theology is God in himself, and the oikonomia or economy is God revealed in his actions. So think of it this way. It's just like a person, right? You understand who a person is by what they do, right? But then what they do also helps reveal to you. It goes back the other way as well. Right? So it's like, oh, I can predict what you're going to do because I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. But you also learn who a person is by what they do, right? So their exterior actions. So they feed each other. So this is what we know about God, right? So we know about God who he is in himself because of his actions outside of himself, what he does. But then we also, so then we work back from those actions to understand God. And then we can also understand what God is going to do and does because we know who he is. See how that works? Just like a person. With a person. So we are going to be looking at first, we're talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're talking about the theology, God in himself. Right? His nature, who he is in himself. And we learn that through the economy, through what he does. He reveals that in what he does. So I mentioned that this is a mystery, and we've used philosophy, and so the Catechism notes that. It says, in order to articulate the dogma of the Trinity, the Church had to develop its own terminology with the help of certain notions of philosophical origin. Substance, person, hypostasis, relation, and so on. In doing this, she did not submit the faith to human wisdom, but gave a new and unprecedented meaning to these terms, which from then on would be used to signify an ineffable mystery, infinitely beyond all that we can humanly understand. So taking philosophical concepts, applying them to God, to like the faith, what God had revealed, putting words to things that we could understand them. So not trying to change them or whatever, but trying to understand what our view was told and revealed with certain language and concepts. It's going to really help. It's kind of a tricky philosophical concept. We're going to do it anyway. So, we make a distinction between what something is, so we call it its essence, or its nature, what something is, versus the fact that it exists. Right? So you can say, like, you have your essence, or your nature, and your existence. And the two of them, they're separate things, right? You have a human nature, and you're a human being, right? But you're also, like, a human being that exists. You have existence, you have life. And we make the distinction between the two in philosophy. So I have what something is and the fact that it exists. Kind of make sense enough, you know, basically, right? So we have essence. So when we talk about God's substance, we're talking about kind of like the fact that he is, like his existence, if you will, and then his essence, what he is, his nature. The thing for us is that in human beings, they're different. In God, they're the same. So what he is and who he is who, or sorry, the fact that he exists and his nature, what he is the same. Right? He is existence itself. So there's no, they're one and the same in God. Which makes us different. One of the many things that makes us different from God. Okay. Okay. I want to go. I'm actually going to skip a slide. Okay. There we go. Okay. So then we talk about the actual Trinity. So the Trinity is three divine persons and one God. What does this actually mean? The three persons, we say, are one substance, one existence, right? Not three separate people that exist like we do. One substance, one existence. But three divine persons. They don't share the divinity among themselves, but each of them is God, whole and entire. Really, we say the distinction between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is the relationship between each person. So the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit either. Right? See how this diagram kind of works? But you are not a father unless there exists a son. You're not called a father. Right? There is no father unless there's a son. There's no son unless there's a father. Right? And so that relationship between the Father and the Son, we say, brings forth the Holy Spirit. Okay, he is the love between the Father and the Son. They exist. It's hard for us to conceptualize because we're always within time, so we're thinking like linear. God is outside of time. Right? He created time. He created the world, the universe. So there is an eternal exchange of love in the Trinity. That's good to think of it that way. God is an eternal exchange of love. So from all eternity, the Father, who is this, we call him like the, to indicate the principle or source, begets the Son. And the Son, from all eternity, receives all that he is from the Father. And that love, that mutual complete sharing, brings forth the Holy Spirit. Again, this is happening eternally. So we think of it like, oh, first there's the Father, and then there's the Son. No, eternally this is happening. So there's no beginning and there's no end. It's like a circle. I think God is a circle. You draw a circle. Where does it start? Where does it end? There isn't a start or end. It is. Like, continually. Now, of course, if you draw a circle, then, yeah, but if you just see one, you don't know. Right? If you print one on the computer, that's what you get. There's no beginning, there's no end. He is eternal. And from all eternity, the Father loves the Son, the Son loves the Father, and the love between them is the Holy Spirit. The love of God. God, God the Father is a source and principle. So there are certain attributes particular to each person. Again, one substance, one being, one God, three divine persons. The only distinction between them being their relation to each other. God the Father, the source and the principle. So that indicates, I think I should have a slide on this. I think I missed it. Yep. Okay. That's all right. We'll stay here. So as the Father, what does this image conjure up? Well, when we're talking about Father, right, we're thinking of all of the positive aspects we think of. The ideal of fatherhood that we know it on human earth. It's like analogous to God, right? And there's two major implications when we say Father. And we use the person of fatherhood. It means like the origin of all, right? Source and principle. So Father is like the head. But also the goodness and loving care for his children. So the language of faith that we're using, Father, care, love, it's building and drawing on experience as parents. But we have to remember that God... because he's not a creature. God is, no one created God, and that's what makes him God. So he's neither man nor woman, does not have a body. Okay? But we use this language to indicate, and we call him Father and refer to him, he is male, okay? To indicate certain qualities that he, and characteristics of God, right? Primarily that he is the source, the origin, and the principle. He is the one who weds himself to humanity, right? He is like the bridegroom. We as human beings are like the bride. But all, all of the perfections of man and woman are, of course, in God first and foremost. It's just water, not clear beer or moonshine.
Vodka.
Yeah, vodka. It's gin. Other stuff. Like I said, I didn't have a title for it. It's just stuff. Like I said, Father and Son eternally. We use this word right here to spirate the Holy Spirit. It's a spiration. Or essentially means bring forth. But bring forth, again, kind of has this, like, in time, spirate, right? It's eternally generating also kind of, not the right word, but kind of think of that way, the Holy Spirit. They are one in substance, essence, and majesty. So the Father is not greater than the Son. The Son is not lesser than the Father. They are equal in their majesty and their dignity. I think it's the same thing twice. Co-equal in majesty and dignity. They have the same essence. They're all fully God. And they are the one being, majesty. Best way to think of it is just like, who is God? He is an eternal relation of persons. That's like the central mystery there. He is an eternal relation of persons. One being, one essence, one nature, three be persons. Like that's who God is. He is a relation, essentially, of persons. Questions on this? 30% maybe in there? Maybe a little more. So the last thing, I don't have a slide on it, unfortunately, so we'll just stay here. We talk about God also being almighty. Okay, so we think, all right, so God's almighty, created everything, you have to be almighty. His might is universal, right? He does whatever he pleases, he has free will, God nothing forces God to do anything. So we might think, then, why... are there times where we see God's apparent powerlessness? How do we kind of reconcile with this? The Catechism states, this is paragraph 277, God shows forth his almighty power by converting us from our sins and restoring us to his friendship by grace. It says, if we do not believe in God's love, that God's love is almighty, how can we believe that the Father could create us, the Son redeem us, and the Holy Spirit sanctify us? God's providence and all he does, right, he would not allow things to happen unless he knew he could draw good from them. And again, as the course goes on, and we study more of Jesus Christ and redemption and all these things, we'll see how that's made even more apparent. As we move forward. But there's more on that question coming up shortly. Okay, so that's God in himself and his essence. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have a funny video that I'll try to pull up at the end. Good, I don't have time. So now we're going to get into that's God in himself. Creation. Creation. Hopefully no one is going to cite. I didn't cite any of my sources. I found it through some internet. Probably not using them legally, but this is not for resale. It's just personal use. Creation. Just disclaiming it. So don't sell this or post this. But creation. So we're going to look at what is creation, existence, the things that God does outside of himself. Okay. We say in the Creed, God is the creator of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. I'm going to read a cool paragraph from the Catechism. Catechesis on creation is of major importance. It concerns the very foundations of human and Christian life, for it makes explicit the response of the Christian faith to the basic question that men of all times have asked themselves. Where do we come from? Where are we going? What is our origin? What is our end? Where does everything that exists come from, and where is it going? These first two questions, even Kierkegaard wondered this, great philosopher. Where am I? Who am I? How did I come to be here? What is this thing called the world? Those first two questions are about the origin, and the second are about the end. They're inseparable. Where do we come from, and where are we going? These two questions. Because those are really, if you think about it, they're the decisive, like, they are decisive for the meaning and orientation of our lives and our actions, what we do. Where did I come from? Where am I going? That's going to determine how we live our life. If I believe who I am, where I came from, is where I'm going. And we do that really, like, just on a human level, right? It's like, who am I? Where do I come from? Like, oh, I've got this heritage. You know, I'm gonna, I don't know. I'm Italian, so we're gonna learn how to make Italian food. Like, okay, where I come from is dictating something of my actions, right? And also then, where am I going? Ah, well, if I'm going on a road trip to Washington State, right, I'm going to pack differently. I'm going to do certain things to prepare for that. Okay, so if I came from God, creator, I'm going to, oh, I came from that. I came from him. I'm going to do the things of God, right? And if that's where I'm going, all right, I'm going to prepare my life to do those things as well. What's my next? Woo! Where am I going? I don't know exactly why I had this slide up there. It's great, though. Where am I going, right? We're going somewhere to achievement. So we think about science, though. Scientific discoveries. We know a lot about the world and creation, but really, tiny little bit, if you think about it. But these scientific discoveries, they give us a lot of, you know, they should give us a great admiration for God. The two are not opposed. Like, we see all of these wonders of creation, and we should be amazed by it. So looking at creation, studying it as it was made, where did it come from? It's like, was it all the chance? How is it governed? How does this work? How do things not just disappear and float into existence? Let me skip that. If you're interested, turn it down in the Catechism, paragraph number 285. List a bunch of different heresies about God. Pantheism, dualism, manichaeism, all these different sort of beliefs about the nature of God. We're going to actually just skip over those for now, but you can go read them. It's kind of interesting. So, creation. Scripture in Genesis starts with, in the beginning, God created. Three things that these first words reveal. God is eternal, gave a beginning to all that exists outside of himself. In the beginning.
Do you have a Bible? I have a Bible. I would like to read.
Does anyone have a Bible? Scriptures?
I have all the other books, and I forgot that.
That's awesome. It's great. It's great. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Okay, so, God created the heavens and the earth. What else was there? Immaterial and material. There was nothing, and he creates it. He alone is the creator. It didn't say God and three other dudes created. No, it said God alone. The totality of what exists depends on the one who gives it being. Okay, so think about just us as human beings. The totality of a little child depends on the ones who created. A note about the word that's used here, though. God created. They use the Hebrew word. Or, sorry, not Hebrew, in Latin, it was translated. Hebrew was bara, B-A-R-A, or bara, I don't know how to say it. In Latin, it's ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. And you see in scriptures, that word is only ever used in relation to how God creates. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. So there were many other accounts of God's creating the earth in pagan religions and things like that, but there was always a sense of they took matter that was already there and formed it into something, a formless void. But this idea and what the Israelites believed was that no, there was nothing, and God creates it out of nothing. Didn't take some formless matter and then give it, you know, mold it, right, into something. There was nothing. He created matter. He created all things that exist. Just a note. We can believe something like the Big Bang Theory. If you're Catholic, you can believe... Yeah, okay, if it happened, it happened. I'm not a scientist. I don't know. As long as we believe that God was the one who put that into, like, put this into motion, right? God was the one who designed it. It still came from him, right? That is plausible theory, but it has to be, we still believe that it came from God. He was the one who caused it all to exist. As Aristotle said, source of all things that were put in motion. We also know, therefore, as from these first few pages of Genesis, after every day, God creates in 7 consecutive days. He will create, and then he'll say that it was, he'll look upon it and say that it was good. Yeah, so we know that he is the source of all that is good. And what he has created is good, because he is good and perfect in himself, and what he creates is good. Because all effects bear likeness to their cause. Everything that is, has an effect bears likeness to its cause. You chop down a tree, right? There may be even some sort of angle of, like, the axe, right, is going to be in that tree trunk. Children are the best example, right? All of us. Physically, literally, bear a resemblance to the ones who caused you to exist. Right? All things bear bear likeness to what has caused them to exist. So, God is creating. He is the cause of them. And he is good, and they're going to be good. And the world, why God created... Oh. I'm not really there yet. That's okay. Why God created was to show forth his goodness. God is fulfilled in himself and does not need anything, or else he would not be God, because he would be lacking something. He doesn't need anything, so he creates out of the goodness of who he is to show forth his glory. From another, actually the same church council. Catechism says, this one true God, out of his own goodness and almighty power, not for increasing his own beatitude nor for attaining his perfection, but in order to manifest this perfection through the benefits which he bestows on creatures, absolute freedom of counsel, and from the beginning of time, made out of nothing, both orders of creatures, the spiritual and the corporeal. So God needed nothing, totally free, but in order to show his glory to the world, to create, out of his goodness, created the world. When we look at the 7 days of creation, we determine that God creates in wisdom and in love. Did God create the world in 7 consecutive 24-hour periods of the earth? Not necessarily. The 7 days of creation are here to... Yeah, possibly. 7 days of creation are here to show us the hierarchy of creation, right? Being, but also the order that God creates with an intention, an ordered universe. So it wasn't out of random or chance. He didn't just throw a bunch of stuff and watch it fall and it happened, but it was with wisdom and intention and love. So there's meaning behind it. It's not a randomness or chance in which God creates. It proceeds from his free will, again, to share that being in wisdom and goodness. It also shows just how tremendous he is. That's a great name. Saint Theophilus of Antioch, the name, said that if God had drawn the world from pre-existent matter, what would be so extraordinary in that? A human artisan makes from a given material whatever he wants. Well, God shows his power by starting from nothing to make all he wants. So elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Maccabees, there's a pretty awesome scene. A mother says to her sons who are about to be martyred, she gives them this great encouragement. She says, "I do not know how you came into being in my womb. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws. Look at the heaven and the earth and see everything that is in them, and recognize that God did not make them out of things that existed. Thus also mankind comes into being." Okay. God, however, I kind of already said, he is not, and this is what we already get into problems when problems, but we definitely think about God. He is not another part of creation. He is outside of creation. So he's not like another creature. Which is why when we talk about God, we're using, always basically speaking, an analogy, because we're, you know, it's not actually like God's above all of these things. We're using our human created terms to talk about one who is uncreated. So it's always important to remember that, because he transcends it. But he also, he upholds it. Right? He sustains creation at every moment. If God stopped thinking about any one of us, we would cease to exist. He works differently than like human beings, right? So create a child, have a child. Parents are necessary for them to exist, but not necessary for them to continue to exist, right? You don't hold them in being. I mean, you like sustain their life, right? By like taking care of them, little baby. But you don't actually like cause, like keep them. It's almost like you ever like, so I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but I guess it works. It's almost like take a ping pong ball, you ever like try to like take it and like blow on it and keep it like afloat just by like your breath. It's kind of like that, like God keeps us continually like afloat, if you will, think of it that way. And if God stopped breathing, we would fall, we would cease to exist. Okay, which is different than the way in which we create things. Because if God is existence himself, right, he is the one he is, then you have to be like in God to exist. Okay, now I get to the end of the slide.
Providence.
Divine Providence, not Providence University. Divine Providence, which was named God Providence. So what are we to make of God who's active, like that, holding us up? Yet not like controlling everything, like a puppeteer. You know, it's not up there like puppet master, right? That's not how it works. Yet he's also not sitting back there, just kind of like watching us, like, oh, cool. I wonder what's going on down there. You know, God's active, and yet he's like, how do we make of this? So, creation was made in a state of journeying, a state of becoming. Things are not as we just know by experience. I don't know, reach their perfection. Yeah. So everything, like we're all going towards our ultimate end, our ultimate perfection. I mean, we just as human beings can see that in ourselves. We are, like, going somewhere. We have this innate knowledge and understanding that, like, I'm not like, perfect. I'm journeying somewhere. I'm going somewhere. There's something, so, right? So this is, like, all of creation. There's a certain journeying to it. We say that divine providence is the dispositions by which God guides his creation towards this perfection. Right? So how God is guiding his creation towards perfection. And another church council writes that by his providence, God protects and governs all things which he has made, reaching mightily from one end of the earth to the other and ordering all things well. For all are open and laid bare to his eyes, even those things which are yet to come into existence through the free actions of his creatures. So he makes creatures cooperators in this effort of guiding all things to their perfection. So it's not like he just sort of winds us up and watches us go, and we have no choice, and we just stay on. He gives us the dignity of actually cooperating in this ability to make choices. And to be free, as we call them like secondary causes, right? So we can be the cause of things actually happening and participate in that work. God is all guiding it though by his great wisdom, right? Holding all existence. Not controlling it, right? But guiding. But we, we'll get into this in a second, we get to the creation of man, have this ability to partake in that and to share in that by our choices, by our free will. Okay, so lastly, I didn't get to make a slide. If that's the case, God's guiding it, then what do we do with the problem of evil? What do we do with the problem of evil? I'm not going to give you an answer. And my reason being, I will give you an answer, but there's no single aspect of the Christian message that's not, in part, an answer to this question of evil. Right? So all of what the drama of creation, the drama of sin, the patient love of God who comes to us to meet us, the incarnation, Jesus Christ, I mean, the church, the sacraments, everything that we're going to learn is in part an answer to this question of the problem of evil. Angels and men, as intelligent and free creatures, have to journey towards this ultimate destiny, like we said. Right? We have to do partake in that by our free choice and our preferential love. And therefore, we can go astray. If God's going to give us freedom, free choice to choose him, then the consequence of that choice is that we could also not choose him, or else it wouldn't be free, it would not be love. Robots do not love. AI is not free. Right? As smart as it can be, it is not free. It does not choose on its own, it doesn't have free will. Right? It can't hear determinations. It does what it's programs do. And so therefore we can go straight into evil happens. Evil happens in this world. Okay, again, he says that for Almighty God, because he is supremely good, would never allow evil whatsoever to exist in this in his works if he were not so all-powerful and good as to cause good to emerge from evil itself. So God able to, as the cliche phrase goes, able to write straight with crooked lines. Okay. And this, of course, is best examples in the cross. Where did I go? My page flipped. So from the greatest evil, moral evil ever, right, God himself being crucified, right? Jesus Christ being crucified, rejection and murder of God's only Son, as the Catechism says, God by his grace that abounded all the more brought the greatest of goods, the glorification of Christ and our redemption. Doesn't change evil into good. Evil's still evil, but God brings forth out of it, can bring forth out of it. Okay. That's where we'll stop for that answer for now. This entire course is going to help us answer that question. Now this is the cool part. Angels. So God says created all that was existed, heaven and earth. So all that is seen and unseen. Heaven just refers to the saints, those who died and are with souls that are with God, and the place of spiritual creatures. So all the angels that surround God. Think about it, if God can create the physical world, I mean all of the many, 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 many things in the physical world, natural world, why could he not also create a myriad of spiritual creatures? He is a spirit himself, he's not material, so what would stop him from also creating an entire world of the spiritual? Think of all the creatures in the sea and the land and all that. Why could God not create a whole myriad of spiritual beings? can.
It'd be silly to say that you could.
Okay, so a couple things about angels. I like angels. They're cool. So angels are non-corporeal beings. They don't have bodies. They're spirits. St. Augustine says the angel is the name of their office, what they do, not their nature. So their nature, their spirit, it's a nature, right? But their whole being, their purpose, is they're servants of God. They serve God in different ways. As purely spiritual creatures, they have intelligence and will. So they have intellect and will like we do. And they are personal and immortal creatures, surpassing in perfection all visible creatures, as the splendor of their glory bears witness. Because they behold the grace, the face and perfection of God always. They do have a superior intellect than we do. They have infused knowledge, so they know all things at once. They don't like learn discursively like we do. Angels know all things. And they're not omnipotent like God. They don't know everything that's going on, but they have knowledge that's just boom. As soon as they were created. But they also, their will, when they their free will, they don't choose and then choose something else. So the moment the angels are created, they make a choice. They made a choice for God or against God. We'll get to the fall in a second. But once they choose it, that's it. They're fixed. And we can choose God one day and then the next day not choose him. Angels do not. Angels' wills, when they choose something, that's what they have chosen. They do not change. But they were created, of course, through God. And they are created for God. And like all things, like all creation, they're for the glory of God. And he made them out of his goodness. So oftentimes they're seen in scriptures, and other times as helping man, right? Helping to bring man along. So Catechism just lays out a bunch of different examples. So it says, angels have been present since creation and throughout the history of salvation, announcing the salvation from afar or near, and serving the accomplishment of the divine plan. They closed the earthly paradise. So when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, an angel had closed the gate. Protected Lot, saved Hagar and her child, stayed Abraham's hand, communicated the law by their ministry, led the people of God, announced births and callings, and assisted the prophets, just to cite a few examples. And finally, the angel Gabriel announced the birth of the precursor, John the Baptist, and that of Jesus himself. So angels are all over the Bible. Spiritual creatures doing works of God, right, helping man to reach God and do God's will and advance his plan of salvation. Bless you. In the funeral liturgy for the Mass, funerals, one of the hymns that is traditionally sung says that may the angels lead you into paradise. So this idea of the angels helping lead souls into paradise. Cool thing is, so the archangels, St. Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel, they all have these like, specific missions, right, and their names indicated. Michael is like the protector. Gabriel is the messenger. Raphael is the
healer.
You all already know. He is the healer. The missions. And lastly, on the angels, unfortunately, we can't spend more time on the angels, as cool as they are. Catechism says that we do believe that everyone has a guardian angel. So, an angel's specifically given to each believer in Christ to protect them, help lead them to heaven. The Catechism says that from its beginning until death, human life is surrounded by their watchful care and intercession. Beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life. Already here on earth, a Christian life shares by faith in the blessed company of angels and men united in God. Angels are with us and all around us. It's cool to think about. Demons, just in case we don't get the pile, we're running out of time. Demons are fallen angels, so they are angels that chose against God and became corrupted. So if you ever watched Lord of the Rings, if anyone's a Lord of the Rings fan, orcs are just elves that were like corrupted. Tolkien was writing a very similar thing, and the angels became the demons. So here's some picture of what people think angels look like. They don't have bodies. Some say that they, you know, nice, beautiful, a little more serious. That's it seems from scripture when the angels took a burning hot coal and placed it on, who was it? Isaiah? Isaiah's tongue, like, purify his mouth, but he could prophesy and speak the word of God. That's kind of intense. And then there's an image of the seraphim from scripture. It's like this, there's crazier ones. They're like winged creatures, all these eyes. So, different ways that angels have been depicted. Man. Moving very, very quickly through so many things. Imago Dei, or the image of God. So I'm going to look briefly at the creation of man. Got to make a decision here. Okay. Man is the only creature God willed for his own sake. He alone is called to share by knowledge and love in God's own life. It was for this dignity that he was created, and this is the fundamental reason for his dignity. Let's go to this quote that I wrote down. What made you establish man in so great a dignity? Certainly the incalculable love by which you have looked on your creature in yourself. You are taken with love for her, for by love, indeed, you created her. By love, you have given her a being capable of tasting your eternal good. So being made in the image and likeness of God in a particular way, we possess the dignity of a person, not just something, tree, piece of dirt, rock, but someone. So we're capable of self-knowledge, self-possession, and just like God, most amazingly, entering into communion with other persons, freely doing so. Man is, given the dignity of intellect and will, so that not only we can know God and freely choose Him, know Him with our intellect and choose Him with our love, know Him, choose Him with our love, our will. Male and female, He created them. It is in Scripture in Genesis, in the very beginning, God creates man. He made them for each other. Again, made them for communion in this image of the Trinity. Right, mutual self-gift and self-donation brings forth life. As the Father loves the Son, they bring forth love, the Holy Spirit. So to man and woman in their communion, image the Trinity in a beautiful way. When they come together. Our purpose, as an old version, Children's Catechism said, that I memorized as a kid and still know it, that our purpose in this life, our purpose is to know, love, and serve God in this life, and to be happy with Him forever in the next. So know, love, and serve Him in this life, and then to be happy with Him forever in the next. The God who is love. God created everything for man, all the world and creation. We want and we see, we read the account of Genesis. God creates everything. The last He creates is man. Man and woman is the last creation that He makes. They say last in order, first in intention. Last in order, first in intention. And man's job, He gives man, tells Adam to subdue the earth, right? To name the creatures, right? To have dominion over all things. And so man's role, our role as human beings, when I say man, of course, I mean like humanity, is to lead all of creation in worship in God, to order all things, to give glory to the one who created us. A great image of this is if you go to church, you watch procession, like, you know, so you have the 7 days of creation, there's a procession, right? Things happen, and man comes last, right? To lead them all to God. You watch as a procession at Mass, all the altar servers and everyone like goes in, and the priest is the last one to walk in, right? As that image of, okay, he's the one who's leading the worship of God. As all of us as human beings are meant to lead creation, created last, right? Come last in the order, but then to lead everything in the worship of God. in Jesus Christ, we will see this. We will see our humanity perfectly lived and fulfilled, and our meaning of who we are and our purpose will be made most clear in the incarnation in Jesus. Fortunately, you got to come back to learn more about that. We can't cover it today. We believe that man was created in the state of original justice. Anyone in here? Original justice or holiness? So when man, God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were made, of course, male and female, in this perfect harmony and friendship with the Creator and Himself and creation. So everything, it was in harmony, right? They lived their lives as they were supposed to. Work was not toil. There was suffering, there was no death. But lived his life in perfect harmony with the Lord. That's going to get messed up, though. Oh, we already said that. Family, a man and woman, equal in dignity, together with their children, form a family. It's the first institution and prior to any other public authority. Still that slide from a later class. Sexuality affects all aspects of the human person, the unity of body and soul, because we are a composite body and soul. As God created us, intellect and will. Right? We are body and soul. We are a composite being. A union of the two. Especially concerns the capacity to love and procreate, and more generally, the aptitude for forming bonds of communion with others. It's not just, we cannot separate the two and say, what happens to our bodies does not happen to our souls or spirits. No, because we are a composite. That's who we are. We are body and soul. And we are not a soul living in a body, controlling it, like a little like man in our brain, like kind of like... Ever seen the original Men in Black? Mm-hmm. There's a one guy, and he's like that. There's a tiny alien inside sitting on the brain. He's actually like controlling the body. He's a robot. It's not like that. Right? We are a composite of body and soul, a unified. That's what a human being is. It's body and soul. Yeah. And they're so close to united that we say like the soul is the form of the body, the principle of life, it makes us live, blueprint, if you will, everything like that. So the two cannot be separated. Okay, we're going to breeze through it. Well, we're just going to do the fall, because we don't have to do all five. So man's created, everything's great, harmony with God, original holiness, all these good things, intellect and will, it's beautiful. And then we have this fall. What happens? How did we get where we are? I think I stole this from Bishop Robert Barron, if anyone watches him. Talk about the his maybe it wasn't. Talk about the fall, faith. You know, we call it the Greek word kerygma, and it's kind of like as a drama. It's like five acts. To kind of understand this creation, our lives, the world, where we are. So we can say Act 1 is what we just covered, creation. Boom. Universe. God's loving plan, we already saw this picture, but you're seeing it again. God's loving plan, we're made for relationship, right? Original justice. That was the ideal. That's the act. That's Act 1. Okay, come on stage. Beautiful. Vocation of man. Lead all creation in worship of God. And then Act 2, however, was the fall. Drama syndrome salvation. So Adam and Eve, you know the story, were in the garden. The serpent comes to Eve, and he says, God had commanded Adam and Eve, name everything, subdue it. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So one thing he told them, don't do. Got it, Lord. Devil comes along, tempts them. Did God really say that? No, he's just trying to trick you and cheat you out of something that's rightfully yours. So they eat of the fruit, they disobey God, and enters into the world, sin and death. So basically what happens is the lie that they believe is somehow that God's not good and cannot be trusted. That's the fundamental lie. That's what the devil tricks them with. God is not blessed. If God is not good, he can't be trusted in some way. Some way he's withholding something that we should have. And so therefore, we should grasp at it on our own, apart from God. we should do something apart from what his law, his wisdom, the creator of all things, has ordained. What happens when you try to act outside of the source of principle of life himself? Right? It makes sense, death. So not only that, there's a rupture of the relationship that is there. Again, we see it in our own lives. You do something something mean to your friend, there's a rupture, right? Something needs to be reconciled. Apologies need to be made. God gave them a gift, and they threw it away. Eve took the apple, ate it, gave it to Adam. People say, oh, it was Eve's fault. Okay, Adam's job was to be, like, where was Adam? How did he let the serpent in, right? He abdicated his responsibility of protecting the garden and Eve, and let it, and it was, you know. And they say she handed it to Adam, as if he was right there, too. Right? So, Adam and Eve fell. We have more slides. Why did I put that there? Well, okay, we'll come back to it. Original sin, right? So they took the apple. The effects were suffer and die. So the effects of original, we call this original, this is the original sin. And so everyone who's born therefore inherits this effect of original sin. It's that deep of a scar in humanity, right? Everything happened. So we inherit this, and the effects are that we will suffer, this is pain, and we die. But also, like, we are now subject to, where is that? It's a good quote. I want to make sure I get it right. I'm not going to find it here. I'll take it into it. Basically, we become subject to our passions and our fleshly desires and pride in the sins of this world. So instead of our intellect guiding and ruling all things, now we're ruled by this inclination to do wrong. And we fight against this. It's dulled our intellect. And we now have the penalty of death. Eternal separation from God. So that's pretty dramatic. And that's the reality of sin. We're in bondage to it, right? We're chained by it. We can't break free. There's, think of it like, like this. There was a bridge we walked freely to and from God. Sin happens, and now there is a break in the bridge. It's like, how do we get across? We're stuck. Can't. Something needs to happen to rebuild this bridge between us and God. Something needs to happen to repair that. We, on our own power, cannot do that. The penalty of sin is so great that we do not have the ability to restore what was lost on our own. It's something we're incapable of doing. It's almost kind of like, you know, you wreck your friend's car and you're broke. It's like, I literally can't replace it. I have no means to do so. That was like us in humanity and sin. We have not the means on our own power to restore that and reverse the effects of sin. So we're stuck. Act 3. Did I not write Act 3? Oh, wait.
What?
Oh, the hope, right, that's the hope, duh. Okay, so right when that happens, of course God comes to Adam and Eve and goes, why? Why? They try to hide from him because now they're ashamed. They were naked and they clothed themselves, right, because now they're ashamed of their bodies. God immediately, third chapter of Genesis, right, very beginning, right away it says, I'm going to send you a savior, one who is going to rebuild that bridge and repair all things in the very, very beginning. So that's a cool image. I don't know where it came from, of Eve encountering Mary, who held the savior of the world. So Eve and her shame. It's kind of cool. And he says, I will send one. Foretells Mary. I'm going to read it. I've had your Bible this whole time. he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. foreshadowing. They call this the Proto-Evangelium, Greek word for the first gospel or something, the pre-gospel. It's the first foretelling or shadowing of salvation, of hope. So it's like, fall, everything's ruined, but there's hope, God has promised a Savior. So then Act 3, we're just going to breeze this because it's the end, and this is kind of outside, but just so you get a kind of idea of it. Act 3 then will be the formation of Israel. So go out, and you have God calling Abraham to lead. Go, he's going to make different descendants. You have Jacob, you have Isaac, and then you have, of course, eventually, you're going to have Moses. God forms his people, his holy people. And he says, through these people is going to be the one who I promised, the Savior, to come and right everything. And these people, through them, are going to show the world how to worship me and be in relationship with me again. Because you blew it. Now you don't know how to be in relationship with me and learn it again. Forms his people to teach them and then to teach the world. Act 4 is going to be Jesus Christ. So that one he promised is actually going to then come, boom, and be born. God's going to become man. Has become man. And right or wrong, essentially. That's a very banal way of saying what happens salvation in the Lord, but redeem, that's the word. He's going to redeem the sin of Adam and Eve. Reverse the sin. Death is conquered. So the penalty that we owe, death, now becomes our salvation. So now instead of when we're dying, we're separated from God eternally. When we die, we're now united with God eternally through Jesus Christ. So flips it on its head. More on that. And then Act 5 is going to be building the church. So then that mission of salvation, of receiving that victory, carried out then through history, through the church. The new people of Israel, essentially, if you will, who now teach the world how to worship God. Questions? It's a lot of information. I don't know, maybe Father Clement said this. This course, it's a fire hose. It's a fire hose of 2,000, more, because we're talking about Old Testament. Thousands of years of history and faith and all of these things to learn. And so we are, it's a fire hose. So you're drinking out of that. Spend the rest of our lives learning and understanding more. And it'll be things you forget and you restudy. I even learn still at times. I go back and I reread things and I'm studying and going deeper and deeper and deeper. Not a way of discouraging you, but of saying, you're never going to get bored. That's the great thing about God. Ever ancient, ever new, they say. There's always something new to discover and more to learn. The other good thing about becoming Catholic is you can now start sharing funny Catholic memes. So I have a few of those for you. Your favorite. Understanding them and sharing them. This one's a classic. That's like the Catholic meme 101. And then, oh yeah, St. Michael in time. So St. Michael's when he fought Satan. And he doesn't like St. Michael. How do I finish from the church? It's kind of blurry. There is no God, I agree. Lots of humors. I didn't see that one, so that's a good one. I got one more. Those cream eater can be traced back to Adam and Eve's sample. Just one bite and everything crashed. That's the last one. Yeah, that's it. Right. There you go. Okay, that's the end of our lesson for today. Let us end with a prayer. 8 minutes or Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. In honor of our Blessed Mother, the one promise in Genesis to the Mother of the Savior, we pray together. If you know the prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, everyone, and have a good one.
Have a good week, everyone.